Isaiah chapter 42.
Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. God has many servants, but of only of one can he call my servant, my servant. And here in Isaiah, he shows us forth here the character of this servant, the type of servant he would be, the man Christ Jesus. Behold my servant, in whom my soul delighteth. Now then, he shows us that this servant was a humble one, very, very humble. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He wasn't a servant that was shouting and having his own way in any way at all. He was that humble, obedient servant. He says here, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. As it were, you would never see anything more humble than this, would you? But there's one thing here we find in verse 4. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. This is a perfect servant, isn't it? Of every other servant, I'm sure he's failed in some way or other. He shall not fail. But our Lord Jesus Christ never, never failed. Nor be discouraged. I guess every other servant at some time has been completely discouraged. But here in all that work that he came to do, this humble servant was never discouraged. Shall we turn to chapter 52 of the same book? Shall we read from verse 13? He says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now then, God is seeing here what we were hearing about this morning, the more excellent name, that servant high and lifted up. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Here he is, the man whom the king delighteth to honour. What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honour? And there he is lifted up. There's one walks before him and says, and thus shall be done to the one whom the king delighteth to honour. High and lifted up. But we see, before ever he could be this high and lifted up one, he was the suffering servant. As many as were astonished at thee. Many were astonished at thee. Men and women were held in awe at him as they saw him. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Beaten black and blue, past recognition. Anyone who did not know who he was would never have known who he was. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The two thieves that was crucified beside him were nailed to their felon's crosses. But here this one, before ever he got to that felon's cross, was bashed by wicked hands, black and blue. As we have meditated on this morning, so weak was he, they had to compel one to help him bear his cross. No one would have recognized the one walking through the streets of Jerusalem that day as he led their way at the head of that cross. Now then, shall we turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. God's ways are never our ways. We so differ from him. And it's always so amazing to me to think that to write about the perfect servant of God, his perfect servant. And as he puts him here, he is his son's servant. He takes up the imperfect one to do it. John Mark. He was the servant that had failed. When Paul and Barnabas had taken him with them on their first missionary journey, this young man, he got fed up with it all. He didn't like it. And he left it and went back home, a deserting servant. And here God takes up such a one as John Mark to present to us that perfect servant of God. All of the Gospels present our Lord Jesus Christ in a different way. Matthew presents him as the King, the Son of David. And we see that going right through his Gospel, right as we go through. John takes him up as the Son of God. No genealogies whatever in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there he shows him forth as God. Luke, you know, was the one that gives us all the genealogies right back to Adam, the Son of Man. The only one that tells us the full details of the virgin birth is Luke. And there he presents to us him as man. And Mark, he presents him to us as the servant of God, the son servant. Do you know, a son differs nothing from a servant while he is a child. But he's under tutors and governors. And here in the first verse, Mark tells us, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now then, even though as we see him as the perfect servant here, remember he was the son servant. He was the son who served as a servant. Do you know, I suppose we've all worked in businesses or in some work or other, and we've seen the boss's son there working. I'll never forget when the boss's son in the place where I worked at a sawmill came to work for the first time when he was 14 years of age. He came down there to the old saw bench, and his father said to him, now then, he says, you work with Ned and you do everything he tells you to do. Well, you know, he was the heir of it all. And there he was, the son, but yet the perfect servant. And the servant. But here was the son, the heir of all things, the heir of the throne. And here he is, the perfect servant. Now then, shall we just see a few points in Mark's Gospel that he brings out so vividly of our Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. First of all, in verse 10, with further connection, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now then, here we see a testimony from heaven about this son. You know, John could say that the one that he saw the Spirit coming and descending upon him and remaining with him, that was he. That was him. And here we see the dove. The dove is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit of God. The dove is the harmless bird. The dove was the one that, after the flood, the dove was sent out and he couldn't find anywhere to rest his foot. There was nothing in that scene. We might say we can see that restless dove flying around on the wilderness of humanity right till that day when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And there he rests upon him and he stays on him. You know, the dove is a wonderful symbol. The dove is a bird that cannot look backwards. It can only look forward. You see a dove sitting in the yard and the cat just waits there until the dove turns his back and he just walks straight up and puts his hand on top of it. So simple, so easy. He cannot look back. A dove has no gall. A dove, when he drinks, he puts down his head and he never lifts it again. Not like any other bird. He drinks to the full. There's so many beautiful features about the dove. And here, as the dove, symbol of the Holy Spirit, comes and rests upon him, that testimony from heaven comes out. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a testimony it is of God's Son, servant. Now then, let's turn back to verse 7. Verse 6 with a connection, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. Now then, the word of God tells us that of all the prophets, right down through the ages, John was the greatest of them all. There was never a prophet so privileged as John. He was the one that could say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Abraham could say, "God will provide himself a lamb." And John was the privileged man to point at him and say, "There he is, the Lamb of God." And here we see this testimony from earth. And John could testify of him. You know, John was a humble man. You see here by the clothes that he wore. His clothes was made out of camel's hair. The girdle of skin was about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. A very menial breakfast, wasn't it? To go out and catch grasshoppers and eat them. I guess there's no one here who's ever even tried one. I've seen millions of grasshoppers, but I've never tried to eat one. Poor old John ate them. He was a humble, humble man. And here this humble man could give that testimony from earth. Humble and all as he was unworthy to stoop down and to loose the latchets of his shoes. Now then, verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee whom thou art, the Holy One of God." You might say this is a testimony from hell. And it was the demons here. They knew him who he was. "Thou art the Holy One of God." They didn't say, "We know thee who thou art, Jesus of Nazareth. We know thee who thou art, the Virgin's Son." They didn't say anything of this kind. They didn't say, "Thou art the Son of David." They say, "We know thee whom thou art, the Holy One." Holy, spotless one. And the very demons and devils that represent sin and corruption had to recognize that in him there was nothing that they had anything to do with. "We know thee." And you know, there was never an occasion when the devils didn't know him. Though men didn't know him, they always knew him. And he charged them on many occasions to hold their peace, to be quiet. They knew him, who he was. Now then, in verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Now then, here is the servant under test. And to prove him to be the Holy One of God, the perfect servant, the one in whom there was no sin, who did no sin, who knew no sin, he had to be tested. And he was tested in all points like as we are. John in his epistle tells us, "All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." You know, the world's got nothing else. There's nothing more in it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tested in all these points. The lust of the flesh, "Make these stones bread. Man shall not live by bread alone." The lust of the eye, "All these things will I give you, if only you will fall down and worship me." Oh, how our eye lusts after things. Here was an easy way to get it. Just fall down and worship him. No, Satan had nothing on him. The pride of life. Up on the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down. Show everybody who you are. Don't we like to be exalted? Don't we like to be pushed up? Don't we like good things said about them? Don't we like to be famous? Don't we like all of this? It's just that old sinful nature in us that wants it. Our blessed Lord never wanted it. He would have nothing to do with it. How prone we are to it. But yet, he could say to the Satan that this had nothing to do with him either. He was tested in all points like as we are, physically, spiritually,
and morally. Praise God. Nothing of sin whatever in him.
Now shall we turn over? We'll read from verse 32 for the connection. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Here we see the power of the servant, prayer. Now then, at even when the sun was set, he worked late, and he got up early. The first thing in the morning, rising up early, he goes out into a solitary place, before it's day, and there he prayed. Now if our master needed to do this, how much more do we? Oh, what a servant. His power was prayer, communion with God. And he realized and he had his priorities right. The first thing in the morning was fellowship with God. Now whether it be, I don't suppose any of us here can rise up early and go out into a solitary place, especially if you're living in Queen Street, it'd be a long way to walk, wouldn't it? Or to go. But there in the silence of your own bedroom, even though it may be stretched out on your back, it's a wonderful thing, as your eyes open in the morning, to turn them upward to the Lord. And that will be your power right throughout the day. Trying to walk with him, seeking his face. And this was his power, communion with God first thing every day. And now we go back to the verse 32 that we read. And even when the sun was set, they brought unto him all that was diseased, and they that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Here we get the servant laboring. He was laboring. He was no lazy bones. You know, after he'd done his day's work, the sun was set, tired, hungry, he comes home. People start knocking on the door. Oftentimes, I know I get annoyed when people do this. After I've been out all day and laboring all day, and someone comes along late in the afternoon. You're just at mealtime. You're just sitting down to have your meal. Can you tell them to go away? They might never come back again. It's a needy soul. It might be some need of the body. Might be some physical need. It might be some spiritual need. Might be need of comfort. Our Lord had time for them all. He never once ever turned a person away. What a perfect servant he is. Laboring here. And it says, and when the sun did set. This was after he'd done his day's work. He was still laboring on. I often think of many of you dear brethren here that do your day's work. And then you have all the cares of the church and the assembly and the ministry meetings, the gospel meetings. How much the midnight oil has to be burnt. God will bless you. You're only following in the steps of the perfect servant, the one who did it all. Let's turn over now to chapter 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother are without seeking for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my brother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now then, this is the sacrifice of service. Getting our priorities right. The sacrifice of service. Who comes first? Now then, there's no thought here of abandoning your mother, your brother, your brethren, your children, or your wife. There's no thought of that. The scripture teaches, the man provides not for his own, especially those of his own household. He has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel.
and the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. But who comes first? Are our priorities right? His was right. At that time he was occupied there with his disciples. He was occupied in his Father's business. And that came before even his mother and his earthly brothers standing outside. Oftentimes it's hard for us to realize the sacrifice of putting God first. Perhaps there's a wife here this morning. You may begrudge your husband's time that he spends in the assembly, in the oversight meeting, in study, for the ministry meeting, for the gospel meeting, in visitation. You lay it on the altar as your sacrifice, sacrificing him for the work that he's done. It's often hard on many a mother. It's often hard on many a child. The only time ever they see Dad is when they're in bed. He kisses them good morning as they're in bed and kisses them good night and they're in bed again. It's hard. Busy men, hard working men, busy in their business. But brother, it's a sacrifice. I can tell you it's a sacrifice. Try and get some time too to spend with your family. It's very, very necessary. You've got to get your priorities right in this too. But hear the Lord, when it came to that point, his priorities all were right. Let's turn to the last chapter. Verse 19. And so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You know, a servant never sits down until the work is finished. The Lord, speaking about the servant, he says if any man comes in, he doesn't go and serve, he calls his servant and he tells his servant to give him to eat and then to do everything before the servant would see to his own meal. He must first serve the master. And here we see the servant has sat down. The work is finished. This is the servant's reward, the joy of service finished. He said he could say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now, what? Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And now in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. He was a wonderful servant. And isn't he a wonderful master? A wonderful master. He's ever with us. Let us go forth in his name, serving this wonderful master. May the Lord add his blessing upon his precious word for his name's sake.